It's always a privilege to read here, but more so today. Obviously, reading Vicky and Steve's baptism means a lot to me. And also, I'm very, very pleased to be reading from our new Bibles, and hopefully all of you have got a sight of one. So our reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 17. It starts at verse 16, and that's on page 1113. In our new Bibles. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our own being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Thank you for reading, Jill. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you've promised to speak by your Spirit through your word every time we read it. And we pray that you would do that today and that you would help us to understand what it says and answer this question, what about other religions? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 133 channels and 32 digital radio stations on my TV. 10 places, no, at least 9 places you can buy a pint of milk in our parish, and 10 places of frothy coffee. Just like 75 million other people worldwide, I can have immediate access to more than 30 million music tracks on my phone, or on my tablet, or on my laptop, or on my telly through Spotify. And if I didn't like Spotify, I could have Deezer, or I could have Tidal, or Napster, or I could go over to the dark side and have Apple Music. We choose what we do with our money, who we're governed by, where we live, our job, our spouse if we have one. We're used to choice, aren't we? It's a right in our world to be able to choose. And it's the same with religions. Here in Hull, you could join a community of Christians, Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, pagans, and probably one or two other religions as well. A quick search of Wikipedia listed hundreds more world religions and sects. There's Buddhism, Sikhism, Zoroastrianism, Confucianism, those are quite hard to say, Shinto, that's not quite so hard to say, and any number of African, South American and Asian local religions. And then there's atheism, which is a kind of religion, isn't it? Because to be one, you've got to have faith that there's no God. And that's the world that... There we go. That's the world that Paul entered when he went into Athens. And open your Bibles back to Acts chapter 17, if you've closed up the Bibles. And look with me at Acts chapter 17, verse 16, as Paul goes into Athens. Well, while he was waiting there for his companions, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Those idols would have been the Greek and Roman gods that we learned about at school and were commonly worshipped at the time. Gods like Zeus, Neptune, Artemis, and so on. And no doubt there would have been a whole load of shrines to pagan gods and goddesses as well. The sun, the moon, the stars, and even one or two shrines and altars to the Roman emperor himself, who demanded to be worshipped as a god across his empire. It was a proper Woolies pick and mix of religions. Everyone had the choice to worship whoever or whatever they wanted. Paul had entered Athens, the religious marketplace of the Roman world. So what did Paul say about these religions? And did Jesus have any comments either? Well, let's find out. Well, the first thing to notice is that Paul didn't stay quiet, did he? He went into the synagogue to find the local Jews. He went to the marketplace to find everybody else. And he reasoned, verse 17, with everyone he met. And eventually a group of philosophers took interest. Philosophers? Sounds a bit weird to us, doesn't it? Well, in Athens, there was a long tradition of thinking. Ever since about four centuries before, Socrates, not the Brazilian footballer, the philosopher, and Plato, they had lived there and begun this tradition of thinking. Thinking about the big questions of life. Where did we come from? What's our purpose? What happens after we die? And so on. In fact, verse 21 of our reading says this: all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to their latest ideas. Thinking and philosophy was the national sport. So it was into this melting pot of religious ideas that Paul began reasoning. We're not told exactly what Paul preached at this point in Athens, except that it was verse 18, the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. That good news, or gospel as often we translate it in our Bibles, conflicted with what the Athenians believed. Why? Well, because they'd never heard of this strange new teaching about the resurrection. They thought about all sorts of different things, but they'd never thought about the resurrection. Now, as I said, we're not told at this point precisely what Paul preached, but we are in two places shown that Paul states the good news about Jesus very clearly. And in each place, Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says that the resurrection proves the gospel to be true. It's clear that the resurrection happened, that Jesus was raised physically from the dead, that he had a body again, he could walk around, he could eat, he could shake hands with people. And because the craziest thing that Jesus said would happen to him did happen, therefore everything else that's taught, that Jesus taught or that's taught about him in the Bible must be true, because it's not as crazy as the resurrection from the dead. And if the Bible teaches stuff about Jesus and that stuff is true, all other ideas about Jesus and about God must be false. There is only one truth. So it's no surprise then, is it, that in their pick and mix world, it was the resurrection that intrigued and perplexed the Athenians the most. So they took Jesus to they took Paul to the place to go and share your ideas, the place to be quizzed about them, the Areopagus. And you can go there today. It's that famous building on the top of a hill in Athens with the pillars and the roof in ruins now. I've been there when I was about 12, and it was amazing to stand there, knowing that there'd been thousands of years worth of people standing in those corridors talking about ideas. And what was it Paul said about the gospel when he got to the Areopagus? Well, the headline is that the gospel is about one God who has one claim. And when he got to the Areopagus, Paul, a little bit like in that 1980s quiz show, he says what he sees. Verse 22, have a look with me. People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription: to an unknown God. So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. Paul's taken a good, long, hard look at Athens. He's done the tourist trail. He's got his red guide out. He's walked around. And he's gone to all of the religious sites. And there were hundreds of them. And he spotted a remarkable thing: an altar to an unknown God. The elephant in the Athens room is that everyone knew that the philosophers and the so-called wise men didn't really have a clue about spiritual things, that it was all guesswork, theory built on theory, built on theory, built on theory. But the Athenians knew that there must be something or somebody out there. So they built an altar to an unknown God in the hope that they might just please him, her, or it. And that altar gave Paul the perfect opportunity to tell them about the God he does know. The God who's made himself known in the scriptures and ultimately in Jesus Christ. So what does Paul tell the people of Athens about God then? Well, first of all, that he's real and that he can be known. He's not made up or unknowable. Then he starts at the beginning and tells them that God created everything, the world and everything in it. That meant that the so-called gods of Athens were like the emperor's new clothes. Paul exposed them for what they were: imaginary. At best, they were figments of the imagination of people who'd been created by the real God. The next thing Paul says is that God is Lord, owner and ruler of heaven and earth. That's everything that we can see and everything that we can't see. So that put the Athenians in a spot of bother, didn't it? Because by worshipping, by giving ultimate worth to false gods, they were denying that the one true God is Lord. We'll see in a bit why that's a dangerous thing to do. Finally, Paul tells the Athenians to stop worshipping anything else and to repent. That means to stop worshipping false gods and to start worshipping the one true God revealed in Jesus Christ. And here's why it's dangerous to keep worshipping the false gods. Because one day Jesus will judge us according to how we've responded to the gospel. But God is kind. He sent Paul to Athens to tell the people all about Jesus and to stop them from worshipping false gods. And it's written about here in Acts so that God's kindness can be spread across the world and down the ages, so that even we here in Anlaby in 2016 can benefit from Paul's words and God's kindness too. Paul explained that Jesus will judge according to what the Athenians would do about the overwhelming evidence for the resurrection. Would they believe it? Or would they continue worshipping fakes? Because one day, Jesus will judge us according to how we've responded to the gospel. So what about other religions? Well, as we've found out, the gospel is the one true is about the one true God who raised Jesus from the dead. The gospel of God is true. It tells us that all other religions are false, made up illusions, and that in case we don't believe what Paul said, here's some words from Jesus. And Steve opened our time together with these words. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one comes to God, except by me." So let's think about some of those other religions briefly then, and why they're wrong compared to the gospel. Well, first of all, Islam. It denies that Jesus even died on the cross, and therefore it has to deny his resurrection. It denies that Jesus is God, and so Muslims worship Allah, a false god. Islam is untrue. Now, at this point, some people may well accuse me of being racist, but that's ridiculous, isn't it? Because Islam isn't a race. Islam is a religion. Calling Islam a race is like calling Christianity a race. And as we heard from Liz, we've got at least two races here. We've got Jewish and Gentile. And I know there's people from various parts of the world here. A religion is not a race. Islam is untrue. Secondly, Judaism. It denies that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised from the dead. And it denies that Jesus is God. Judaism is therefore untrue. Mormonism. Mormons believe that Jesus is a created being and that somehow at some point in history he became God. But the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So Mormons believe in a different, a false Jesus, and therefore a false God. Mormonism is untrue. Hinduism and other Indian religions believe in lots of different gods, but there's only one God. So they're all false as well. Buddhists typically don't believe in God at all. God has made himself known in Jesus Christ. Buddhism is false. Atheists believe that there's no God at all. They either ignore or they deny the evidence for the resurrection. So atheism is a mere myth that flies in the face of the overwhelming evidence. If the gospel is true, all these religions and beliefs are false, every one of them. And in a world where we're used to myriad of choices, it grates to be told that, to hear that, doesn't it? It grates to be told that Christianity is true and all other religions are false. But Jesus was raised from the dead. 500 plus people witnessed him physically alive after his resurrection. Well, so what then? Well, I guess there are probably two types of people here today. First, there'll be many, very many here who do believe the gospel as Jesus and as Paul explained it. If that's you, be encouraged. You've seen the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus and you've believed it. When Jesus comes to judge, he'll say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then there'll be those who don't believe the gospel yet. Perhaps some atheists, maybe somebody who's tempted to follow another religion. And probably a number who aren't quite sure about this whole God thing, really. Well, if that's you, then you're in good company. You're in the company of the Athenians that Paul met. They didn't believe it, at least they didn't believe it at first. And some of them, we're told, went on to sneer when they heard about the resurrection. Oh, that's rubbish, isn't it? Nobody gets raised from the dead. And if that's you, if you think it's crazy, then fine. That's your choice. But don't forget the eyewitnesses, more than 500 of them. You'll need to do something with their account. But there's very, very good news in our passage, if you don't yet believe. Look with me at verse 29. And Paul's very straightforward here. He says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance." In other words, God's willing to let the past be the past and say, "Well, you didn't know, so let's move on." However, verse 30, Paul says, "But now God commands all people everywhere, that includes us here, to repent, to turn back. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him, Jesus, from the dead." God says, "Now that you do know about Jesus' resurrection, the excuse of ignorance has gone. It's time to repent and turn to me." It's hard, isn't it, to hear this "God will judge" and "God is Lord" and repent language. But to help explain it, there's a great little episode in C.S. Lewis's classic book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, where Lucy, who's looking for Aslan, the lion who represents Jesus in the book, bumps into a certain Mr. Badger. She asks Mr. Badger about Aslan. "Is he safe?" "Safe?" replies the badger. "No, he's not safe, but he's very good." In other words, Jesus requires us to repent when we hear the gospel and to follow him before he judges us, and he will judge. But he'll call the past, and he'll forgive us completely and take care of us into eternity in the future once we've put our trust in him. He's not safe, but he's very good. There were some Athenians who did repent. They didn't all sneer. They started following Paul's teaching and believed it. And it's okay to change your mind about Jesus. Ask Steve or Vicky afterwards. I'm sure they'll tell you it's fine to change your mind. If you'd like to think more about these claims of Jesus, then Christianity Explored will be starting at my house on Tuesday, the 17th of May. Come and talk to me about it afterwards. We'll be thinking about the claims of Jesus, and we'll be thinking about the evidence for the resurrection as well. And it's worth thinking hard about these things. Because as Paul said in Athens, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've heard this certainty about the resurrection and the warning of not following Jesus. And we pray that we would all be people who turn away from not following Jesus, turn away from false ideas, and turn to following him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.